If you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, where we have been parked for a little while. And we're going to begin to read at verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have been made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. May God bless his word to our hearts. We have been looking at the 23rd verse under the heading of steadfastness, being steadfast. And we looked, first of all, that he reminded us that we have a remaining faith and a growing faith. Our faith is established. It is established by God. It remains and it continues growing as we understand, as we walk, as we learn, as we look at the things of Christ, as we are maturing in grace. Our faith should be a growing faith. The only time we don't have a growing faith is when we don't take time to water the plants. You see, we got beautiful poinsettias here, but if you don't water them, they won't be nice very long. You have to water them, and that's the way it is with your faith. You have to water it. You got to be in the Word. You got to spend time with the Lord, and you got to water your faith and help it to grow. And then last week we looked at the second thing that makes us steadfast, and that we have a renewed mental grasp. We have a renewed mental grasp. And we looked at the fact that the term Paul uses here, the word settled, has the idea of being, it has the concept of the mind, but it also has the concept of being settled in, like sitting back in a comfortable chair. So our convictions, our faith, is solid. We know what we believe. We're comfortable with what we believe. And we have assurance of what we believe through the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that 15th chapter of the Gospel of John and how Christ pointed out there that we establish that comfort in our faith, first of all, by abiding in him. Secondly, by having his word abide in us. Thirdly, by being obedient to that word that abides in us. And fourthly, by walking in the Spirit and having the Spirit controlling us. And as the Spirit controls us, we learn to abide in Him, and we learn to have His word abide in us, and we learn to obey His word. And then fifthly, we saw that what gives us a real settled faith, that is our relationship with one another as believers. That is loving each other through thick or thin. And that is something that we have to learn as the people of God. Sometimes we have brothers and sisters who got a little bit of sandpaper on them, you know. And we have to learn to take the sandpaper and love those brother and sisters, because Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you constantly fight and beat up each other." That you love one another. And this is the hallmark. This is the hallmark of all the things that came prior. See, if all those other things are working, then we'll love one another. But if I'm not in the Word, I'm not going to love you. If I'm not abiding in Christ, I'm not going to love you. If I'm not obedient to the Word, then I'm not going to love you. See? And if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to love you, because it's the Spirit that produces the fruit of love in my life. So all of these things are vital and important for us. And I think it's important for us to understand these things. We need to realize that what God wants and what is a distinct possibility is the unity of the church. The church being one body. That is a possibility, and as I pointed out last week, it's a possibility first and foremost because Christ prayed for it. And if Christ prayed for it, therefore it's possible. It's possible, because whatever Christ prays for comes to pass. I had somebody send me a email and had a question about a verse in Scripture and what Jesus said. Actually, it was words on the cross, and I said it was a prayer of Jesus Christ, therefore it will come to pass. How it works, that's God's business. But I know it will come to pass because Jesus prayed it. And whatever Jesus prayed comes to pass. And so we have this great truth that He is our great high priest, and He is praying for us today. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be a Christian if I didn't know that Jesus was praying for me every day and taking care of me. Because otherwise I couldn't make it. I would just throw up my hands and quit. But I know that there's someone who's taking care of me, praying for me, and doing much more than that. He supplied the Holy Spirit and everything I need and all I need for my life, and I can trust Him explicitly. And of course, the second part of that is He's made every provision for us to be people who are one in Christ. He died and He rose again. And in doing that, He did it so that we could be one, so that we could be a body who is melded together in the things of Christ and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first, a remaining and growing in faith. Second, a renewed mental grasp. And this morning I'd like to look at what I call not reverting and groping. Not reverting and groping. Listening to Peter's prayer this morning, we got a church of people who are what I call reverting and groping. They're going back to this, going back to that, going back to this. They're not solid in their faith. They're cast not to and fro by every teaching, every wind of doctrine. And the more popular the preacher is, the more people follow them. And by the way, popularity never made a preacher. Just ask Jesus Christ. He wasn't very popular, but he communicated the truth. And that's what we need in the pulpits of the churches today. We need men who are willing to communicate the truth. It may not be highly acceptable, may not be what people want, and we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Because the Bible says that in the last days, people will be looking for preachers who will tickle their ears. And all you have to do is read all these books. God really loves you, you know, and you got a little bit of God in you, and all you got to do is work hard and get it out, and whoops. And the Bible says just the opposite. You're full of sin, and you need a Savior. You need a Savior, and you need the grace of God at work in your life. And so I think it's important. Let me just read the part of the verse according to the way I translated it here. Also being made not to waver from the expectation of obtaining the reward. And in the King James it reads, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not removed away. I think one of the things that I find hard, I have found hard as a pastor over the years, is being with people by their deathbeds who have been faithful, who have worked in the church, and when it's time for them to die, they wonder if it's going to be okay. They're all worried about dying. I remember a lady, she was laying in her bed, and she said, I don't want to die. I'm afraid to die. And I said, aren't you looking for being home with the Lord Jesus? And why? She said, yeah, but maybe I won't make it. You see, whenever I am in that state, it means I'm trusting something else except the finished work of Christ. And so, when I am ready to die, and while I am living, I'm living for the hope of what the end's going to be, and I'm looking forward to that, and I am getting really excited about it. And that's the way it should be. Are you excited about dying? Are you excited about living? Whoops. We should be excited about living, because the same resource that's ours when we die and what will happen to us is ours today, because we have Christ in us and Christ lives in us. And so there are no resources that you and I don't have that we can't tap into by faith and through grace and live the way God wants us to live as children. Now, I can excuse not growing in faith. See, I can excuse because, well, you know, I'm just an old sinner and I sin anyway. And I forget sometimes, and we forget sometimes, that Paul says, you are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. So I'm under a new master, you see. There's a whole new operation. So, our expectations regarding the future will affect our strength today as Christians. Did you get that? Our expectation of the future, what's going to happen when I get the glory, is going to strengthen my life as a Christian today. Let me ask you a question. Is the hope of the believer and what's going to happen after death important today? Why don't we live in that hope? You see, if I'm going to have a settled mind, and we've been talking about that all along, if I'm going to have that settled mind, then I'm going to have that hope controlling my life. I'm going to have that hope as the strength of my life. And how should I respond then if I have that hope? Let me give you the answer to these questions. Not from myself, but from the Word of God. First of all, turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read through verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, not only so, he says, but we glory in tribulations. Right? Oops. We glory in tribulation. Praise God, we got trouble. When was the last time you said that? Okay, he said, we glory in tribulation. Why? Because we know something. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now that's what we're talking about, hope. And you see, your hope grows through the testings of your life, through those things that come into your life. And why does it grow? Why do you have that experience? Why? What happens to make it grow? Yeah, the Spirit of God. But it's because you learn that in everything, He's there and He helps you, and you're going to make it through, and you go through it patiently because you know. You know. And you know that if He is there now and He carries you through, He's going to be there at the end too. That's why you have the hope, you see. He says, and you have the hope, and He says, hope maketh not ashamed. By the way, that word ashamed probably could better be translated confounded. We're not confounded. Our minds are settled, you see. We know what's going on. We have that hope. We have that hope. And that's what he's talking about. Our minds are not confounded. Why? Why are our minds not confounded? He tells us, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We love God so much, we should, we love God so much that it doesn't matter. I can just relax in Him because I love Him so much. And how do I love Him? He tells us, through the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Now, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I got hope. I got hope, and my hope is based on the love that God has poured into my heart, and I have that love growing because the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart. So, if you look, flip over to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, I just want you to focus on something as we're going through here. The role of the Holy Spirit. Remember we were talking about that last week? The role of walking in the Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is vital in the life of the believer because He makes real the things of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, now the God of hope. I want you to notice the source of hope is God Himself because He's the God of hope. Fill you, or you could translate that, fill you up to the full. Fill you up to the full with joy. You see, we glory in tribulation, so we got joy. And that joy comes from the hope that we receive. He says, and peace. Woo, that's settled back. You know, everything's okay. I'm sick. I got to go to the hospital. I may not come out, but that's okay. You know? No, I'm not saying. I'm just... at least as far as I know. He says, It all comes through faith, in believing. In believing, he says, why? In order that you may abound or have abundant hope. You see, our hope needs to be growing. Our hope needs to be growing as believers. And I never found a believer whose hope is growing, who is not a joyful Christian, and who does not walk in the Spirit. You see, all of those things are necessary to be at work. And notice he says it comes through the power or dynamic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does all of these things, so it's important. Then turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I'm just giving you some selected verses here that deal with this issue. Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, now the God of hope fill you with... Christ is become of no effect unto you, whoever you are justified by the law. What he is saying is, when you decide in your Christian life that you're going to do it, and you take on Nike Christianity, just do it, then you're in trouble because you don't have grace anymore. You can't have works and grace at the same time. The two don't work together. That doesn't mean that works shouldn't be coming out of you, but you're not working to produce something. See, that's the great distinction. That's the great So you can't, he says, you can't be justified, and you can't be sanctified, and you can't be glorified by works. And there are a lot of people, a lot of teachers, a lot of teaching, a lot of cults, every other religion except true biblical Christianity that says you got to work at it. And if you don't pay your dues, if you don't do this, you don't do that, then you can't make it. And he says, you can't do it. Why? He tells us, because you are fallen from grace. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. You see, righteousness comes through faith. We believe, we trust, we believe God's word. And you see, that's this whole business then of being steadfast again, being settled. We understand, we believe what God is doing for us. Then you come back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, if you notice, we've been talking basically about verses that related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now he switches here, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as I appropriate the presence of Christ living in me, my hope of glory grows. I understand, because I know who he is, and his presence in me makes me much aware of what's coming and what I'm going to get. So he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. By the way, that word glory can also be translated honor. We'll stand in a place of honor because of Christ and Christ's presence in us. And that's the only thing that brings us honor before God, is Christ's presence in us. And then in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Starts off with the phrase, in the hope of eternal life. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Yeah. How did Jesus define eternal life? He said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, eternal life is a knowledge of God. And my knowledge of God and eternal life is the basis of my hope. You see, there is hope because I know God. I have eternal life. And I know the one that I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so I have hope because I know God and God knows me, and I have fellowship with God. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And notice he puts two things here, and we're going to look at the one in a moment, but the fact that God cannot lie, and he made a promise. And when did he make his promise? Yeah. So he made that promise before you existed, but that promise is for you. And he said that promise is for you, and I don't lie. I always tell the truth, because he is the God of truth. And so we know that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. This is where we are in our prayer meetings. Who is verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, that is Christ. He was decreed by God to be the Savior before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who do believe in God, that God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That is, you believe in his death, resurrection, and glorification. Why? That your faith and hope might be in God. You notice we've got the whole Trinity at work in our hope now. We started with the Holy Spirit, and then we had Christ, and now it's God. Our faith is in a triune God, and we believe everything about this triune God, and everything about this triune God motivates us to understand and believe that the hope that he has promised is ours, and it is sure. By the way, that word hope is a very interesting one in the original. It has the idea of expecting something that you know you're going to get. Expecting something that you know you're going to get. I don't know about you, but when I was a little guy growing up, I expected a lot of things at Christmas time, and I never got them. You probably had that experience. But one thing I know, everything I have expected from God, I received. Because God never fails. So, that our hope might be in God, in the character of God, in the character of who he is. Now, related to God, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. And I'm not going to take the time to read them in the King James translation. I'm going to give you my translation and hope it will help clarify what's being said here. It starts off, for men verily swear. That doesn't sound very good. He says, because the men truly are making an oath down from a greater, also an oath towards ratification to them that terminates all questions. And I just want to underline that last phrase. He says, their oath terminates all questions. When the oath is made, everything is done, and it's considered finished. Then he starts off in the next verse, and he says, in the same manner, the God... By the way, it's interesting, when Paul writes, almost always he puts the article before God. The God. not a God, but the God, desires far more to exhibit to the heirs of the mandate, that is, those of us who have received the mandate of God to be his children and to walk with him. He wants this to be made very clear to us. And the mandate, the unchangeableness of his decree. You see, God cannot change his decree about the hope that we have. You know, God can't come along and say, "Oh, David, you know, I changed my mind about what I'm going to give you." God can't do that. He's unchangeable. God cannot change. I don't know about you. I change, but he changes not. And that's the strength by which I live. Because I know I'm like a cork on a windy ocean, just bobbing up and down, but he never changes. His unchangeableness decree, and he confirmed it by an oath. God made an oath that he was going to fulfill his decree in order that by two unchangeable things done, in the sphere of which it is impossible for God to have lied. God could not have lied when he made that decree. I don't know about you, but that to me is one of the greatest truths of Scripture that encourages my heart. Everything in this book is true because God wrote it, and therefore it can't change, and that everything that we have is going to happen exactly as God said, because God said it and God can't lie. Isn't that wonderful? And that's true about going to heaven too. And he goes on. That to have lied, we might continue to possess powerful encouragement. See, that's what God wants. Have that mental attitude. He wants us to be encouraged. Who have fled for refuge and have held fast to the expected desire lying for us. In other words, when I understand God, when I know God can't lie, and I know that God has made an oath, then I'm going to go ahead, and I know I'm going to get what I'm going to get. Because I know my God, and because I know my God, I have no fear about what's lying before me and what's coming and what I'm going to get. That's a fact. That's what he's saying. It's a great encouragement. I don't know about you, but it is to me. He says, who have fled for refuge and have held fast to the expected desire lying before us. What's that expected desire? His righteousness. His righteousness to be given to us. He says, we continue possessing, and I like this. He says, we continue possessing this expectation in the manner of an anchor holding our soul. Holding our soul. In other words, knowing who God is, knowing God doesn't lie, knowing God has made an oath, I have an anchor that I know is anchoring my soul and making me strong and steadfast, because I know what's coming, because I know my God, and therefore I can understand what's coming. You see, that's the wonderful part of it. And he says also, it cannot be thrown down. It cannot be thrown down. Nothing can. You see, if you have a settled heart and mind, nothing can knock it down. If you are convinced of God and who he is and of his presence and power in your life, nothing can knock it down. If you are convinced of Jesus Christ and who he did and what he accomplished in his death, resurrection, and glorification, nothing can knock it down. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and working mightily and striving and making your life what it is, nothing can knock you down. They can throw anything they want at you, but you keep going. And boy, you know, I've been reading lately a lot about these martyrs that are dying all over the world. Nothing knocks them down. Nothing. They say, hey, it's all right. I know what's on the other side. Go ahead, shoot. You know, I know where I'm going. By the way, that's a good testimony to the world. I remember many years ago, I was stopped in Toronto. One car pulled in front of me, another guy pulled beside me. I rolled down my window and said, what's the problem? The guy looked and grabbed me around the neck. He said, I'm going to kill you. I said, oh, thank you. He looked at me. I said, you can kill me. I know where I'm going when I die. I said, do you? His hand started moving back. Started back. And you see, our hope and expectation is in God. It doesn't matter what people do, does it? It doesn't make any difference. They can take it all away. And how do we know it's going to work? He says, because the forerunner, Jesus Christ, has gone through the veil already, and we're going to go through following him because we're one with him, and we're going to make it through. So that's vital and important. So, how do we get ready? How do we get ready? I'll take you back to one of the favorite verses, and you've probably heard me quote it so many times, but that's all right. You need to hear it again, and so do I. He says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's our hope, you see. We don't know. Do you know what it's going to be like in heaven? I know. I know it's going to be sure a lot better than down here. I know that for sure. But I don't know. He says, but we know this. We know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You see, that's our hope. That's our hope. Our hope is someday to be like Jesus Christ. I trust that by the grace of God, I am more and more every day becoming more like him. But I will never be like him until I see him. And then when I see him, I will become like him. And boy, that's going to be a glorious day. That's going to be, I'm working for that. I'm working for that, but I can't. Let me rephrase that. He's working that in me now. Yeah, got to rephrase that. Got to get that right. And he says, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul says, we see him now through a smoky glass, but then face to face. Ah, that's going to be wonderful. He says, but listen to this last phrase, and I think this is important. And every man that hath this hope, what is the hope? The hope of the righteousness to come in him, continues purifying himself, taking all the finished work of Christ and setting aside all the things of the world and setting aside all the glories that this world has to offer or we think it has to offer. And what? We keep walking and walking so that we can become like him by his grace, by his spirit, through the word. You see, we're back to last week again, aren't we? It all comes down to abiding in him, having his word and abide in us, walking in obedience to that word, walking in the spirit, and then we will become like him. And we do that because we are getting ready for our bridegroom. Are you getting ready for the bridegroom? We're going to a wedding. Biggest wedding you ever saw. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're all going there, and we're all going to be part of the bride because we are the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church. And you see, we are all part of that body, and we're going to be there. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. And so I'm praying, God, help me get dressed for this wedding. Help me get ready. I got to get my hair combed and cut and, you know, the whole thing. But I know that spiritually I should be being readied for that. And it's by the grace of God and by drawing upon everything that I have in Him that I'm being readied. Why? Because of the hope. Because of the hope. And if I didn't have that hope, I'd quit. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, well, might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, if it's all here, forget it. I might as well live like all these people that Peter drives around in the taxi. You know, they're just living for now, right, Peter? They don't care about tomorrow. They don't realize that they're going to have to stand before a righteous and holy God. And we know that, and we know that, and we should be living like people who know that. We know we have a resurrected Christ, and we can live in His resurrection power and in His resurrection victory. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure, in the same manner that he is pure. We're all moving in that direction. May God just grant us the grace to be people of hope, living in Christ, in the Spirit, in the truth of God the Father, and waiting and preparing for that great day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that there's nothing that I can do or we can do, but Jesus did it all for us. May the Holy Spirit be the revealer of these things to us so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Thank you, Father, for what you will do in us and what you are doing in us. Glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.